as it normally would be. And so feel like when you come here, one of the things you can count on is we're going to dive into God's word and we're going to let God's word speak to us, and that's going to be a consistent. Anybody okay with that? Say yes. So we're going to do that. Ruth chapter 1, if you want to be turning. Certainly, with all of the attention that has been placed on coronavirus, COVID-19, it has caused major changes in people's lives. And some of you are going to work from home. Kids are out of school. Sports aren't going on. Entertainment's been pushed off. And I would encourage us today to embrace some extra time with the Lord and with family, and use the good that can come out of this. How many know that God doesn't look at things that look hard and wrong and bad to us and say he can't still work? He can work in spite of that. Anybody new with me? Say yes. Yeah, and we have a lot of people joining us online this morning. We're streaming both services, and so we definitely want to welcome you. And if you have friends, family, gather them around, share the idea that they can watch today online, and let us know where you're viewing from. But for those that are here, I'm glad you're here today. And I want to help us all choose faith over fear. Faith over fear. And I find that fear sometimes is the easy choice. In fact, human beings, we lean in and have this inclination toward fear. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Right? It can happen very easily, but how can we respond in faith? And as a church, one of the things we're going to do over these next few weeks is we have a candy hunt planned. We have the largest candy hunt. Last year, I think it was 650 kids and adults that were here, and people received Christ in their life, and it's amazing. But we kind of got that in flux right now. Maybe we need to change our plans. We're just kind of working out what that'll look like. And what we want to do is, instead of bringing candy to the church, what we want to encourage you to do is to bring non-perishable food items, household items, like one of them being toilet paper, things like that. And then also gift cards for like Walmart, Target, Meijer, places like that. We have in our community and others outside of our faith community that people that are older or have compromised immune systems that can't get out. And we've had some offer, and maybe you're one that would like to help, to go grocery shopping for them. Yesterday I was told of someone who was an elderly couple who were sitting at the grocery store at Meijer, and they were in their car crying because they were afraid to go in. And so what we're saying is we have some people here that will go do that. And maybe you want to help do that. There's a sign up at the VIP desk that you can sign your name on. We want to be the church during this time. And so it's a great way for us to do that. So you can bring items, gift cards. You can also be a part of going to shop for people. I guess they'll give us a list. And I heard yesterday that the Kroger, I don't know what it's called, where you go shopping and they click it? Ticket? Click list. There we go. Okay. That they had to stop because they were overwhelmed with orders. And so I'm just saying that we can help with some of that. And so I think we should, right? If we see injustice, let's step into that. And so it's one of the ways that you can help. We are suspending our regular Wednesday night things that we do for a season. My goal is that we gather on Sunday mornings like we're doing now, and we'll have our online option as well. As long as it's permissible and we can do it, and it's a tightrope to walk. We certainly don't want to do anything dishonorable, but we do know that we're here today to worship, and it's what we do on Sundays, and so we're going to continue to do that as we can, and encourage your prayers. Decisions like this on any pastor across the nation are not easy. They're not easy. Sometimes it's hard to cancel. It's hard to have service. And so I'm just saying this, your prayers for pastors and churches, and even I covet your prayers during these times so that we as a team, staff team, and elders can make the right decisions and right call during these times. And so just throwing that out to you first of all, and we're going to read in Ruth chapter number 1. And before we read, we'll pick it up in verse 8. Before we do, I just would say this. Ruth and Naomi, the objects of this four chapters, if you haven't read it, I encourage you to read it. 15, 20 minutes, you can read the book of Ruth. Here's what I want you to know is that Naomi lands in a tough place, and good people can become trapped in hard places. Good people can become trapped in hard places, and Naomi finds herself there. And whether she, I don't know how what her input on the decision to arrive in Moab was, but she's there. Three funerals have happened, and they've all impacted her life, and she's there, and she's in a hard place, and maybe feels trapped there. And so we're going to pick it up in verse number 8. She's told her daughter-in-laws, her sons have died, her husband's died. She told her daughter-in-laws, I'm going back to Bethlehem. I've heard a rumor that there's bread in Bethlehem, and God's visiting his people, so I'm going to return. And verse 8, and Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go return, each of you, to your mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest each in the house of her husband. So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. This is an emotional moment right here. There's been, and you can tell by what we're reading here, there's been a relationship and a connection here that is strong, a bond that's been created through experience and through life experience. And they are weeping, and they're weeping. Their voices, there's emotion, there's a loud sound here. And they said to her, surely we will return with you to your people. You're not leaving us. But Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say, I have hope. If I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Verse 14, you may underline this or highlight it in your Bible if you have, or a mobile device. And they lifted up their voices and they wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, and these next words are very powerful. They're covenant words. She says this, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people. Where you die, I will die. And there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me. And more also, if anything but death parts you and me. And when Naomi saw that she was determined, that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. As I described it, it's an emotional setting, and there's relationship. It's a point of separation. And something happens in verse 14 that I think is important, and I'll give you a few takeaways that I see here, and then we'll jump into what we're going to talk about today. And the first one is this. In verse 14, it demonstrates how that Orpah receives the same news that Ruth does, and Orpah turns back. Right? Before she does, she kisses her. And Ruth hears the same news, and she clings to Naomi. There's a difference in the cling and the kiss. This isn't new information. This isn't something that is never been read before. In fact, a few times in the Bible, one of the most prominent you'll know is when Jesus was gathered with his disciples, and he was there on that Last Supper with them, and he said, listen, and I'll paraphrase and be kind of blunt with it, but he said, listen, I'm going to die. I'm leaving you. And Peter, the voice of the disciples, lifts up his voice and says, Lord, and Jesus describes a little bit what's going to happen. He says, listen, I'm going to stick with you. I'm not going to leave you. I'll die for you. I'll go all the way for you. I'm not going to depart. Nothing's going to separate me from you. What Peter is doing is he's clinging. And he may not have got it all right, because Jesus said, listen, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. He may not have got it all right, but in that moment, he's receiving news. It's a point of what he's viewing as a separation, and he clings to Jesus. Judas, on the other hand, right, we know Judas by the kiss. Judas meets Jesus in the garden, and he gives him a kiss of betrayal. Judas will depart from him. Peter will cling to him. And for all of us, our response, right, the response that the Savior of the world desires for us is the cling, that we cling to him. And in the point, place of separation in a relationship, it reveals the truth about that relationship. In the potential moment of a separation of a relationship, it reveals the truth of that relationship. What, where are you standing in your desire of commitment and covenant in a relationship? And it means that with Jesus, right? When things get hard, when things become difficult, when my faith is tested, where am I going to place that? Am I going to cling closer, or am I going to push him away? Other thing that I noticed, because Orpah and Ruth both got to see how Naomi lived her life. They're married to her sons. They've each experienced the loss of their husbands. They are widows. And Naomi, again, three funerals. Both of her sons are passed away and her husband. And she's got kind of an attitude. But even in that, right, even in processing the information that she's had to live through, it's amazing to me that even in doing that, she gives them some sound advice, like, here's what you should do. But in the midst of the adversity of Naomi's life, Orpah and Ruth both see this. They both take a different view. Ruth sees God revealed in Naomi's life, and it causes her to want what she has. Right? She sees God revealed in Naomi's life in the midst of adversity. I can tell you this, that some people find faith in some circumstances where others lose it. Some people will find faith, like Ruth does, in circumstances where Orpah loses it. And I can tell you this morning, that when we approach life, it's that idea, because it's almost as though Ruth has this epiphany, right? She has this download of who Jesus is for her life, if I can go there, right? I know it's the context of Naomi, but if I ever saw a relationship in which people are drawing close that gives us a picture of what Jesus does, it is this relationship. And Ruth gets this picture of what God can do. It's like an epiphany on this journey, on this road. And she says these words of commitment, covenant words. I think about how that other times on roads, traveling, people have had these epiphanies, these eureka moments. Right? It's the Apostle Paul on the Damascus Road. He's running to do something, and God gets his attention. He has this aha moment, this epiphany where he sees Jesus. It's the disciples. They're walking on the road with Jesus, and not until after that do they have this epiphany, this eureka moment that we were with Jesus. The proverbial three kings on their journey, they have this epiphany of who Jesus is. All of us come to that point in life, or should come to that point, where we realize what life has been is not what I need. What I need is what God is providing. I think that's that way for us. We have that opportunity on this road to embrace who God is for us. Now, I think about how that we look back. Last week, I talked a little bit about, I was in Ruth, and I talked about Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 through 20. If you weren't here, you can grab that and read it this week. But it's a Laodicean church, and the question is asked. I asked the question out of that text, what's your spiritual temperature? Got real quiet as we evaluated, what is our spiritual temperature? Are we hot Are we cold or are we lukewarm? And I said this, that we'll talk a little bit about the answer to lukewarmness in my life, because if we're honest, none of us want to be there. Anybody with me say yes? Right. Most of us, right? Because here's what happens with lukewarm, you're spit out of his mouth. So no one wants that. If we want a relationship, you're here on Sunday morning or you're listening online, I understand that you want to you're desiring a closer relationship with God. We don't want lukewarmness, so what is the answer? And I believe it's summed up in one word. I'll give it to you this morning. This is what we're going to title our message this morning, is the word covenant. Covenant. And we'll talk a little bit about it. We can't get into all the tangents we could go into because it is a very deep subject. And I encourage you this week, you can just study. You can have some extra time on your hands so you can study about covenant and what covenant means. Covenant is crucial to Christianity. Without covenant, we would not have a relationship with God, nor could we know him. Covenant. And this passage illustrates covenant and what covenant looks like. Covenant is this way in Ruth's life. Ruth makes a covenant commitment to go with Naomi, and she's going to a place she's not been before. And the only picture she has of where she's going, what are the people going to be like? What's the culture going to be like? What's the worship going to be like? I know what my people are like, and that's what Naomi says. Go back, right? Turn back and go back to your people. Go back to your gods. Go back to what you know. Go back to what's comfortable. Don't follow me. You've never been where I'm at. You don't know what it's like. You have no clue, Ruth. And then Ruth makes this commitment, this covenant. Listen, I'm going with you. I'm going with you all the way. I'm not going to turn back. Ruth is in essence saying this. I don't know what it's like. I don't know what to expect. I don't know how I'm going to be treated. I don't know what life is going to hand me there, but I'm committed to go all the way with you. If there's ever a better illustration that we can see of the Christian life, right? We make this commitment to God to say, listen, God, I'm with you. You're in my life. I'm not going to turn back. I'm not going to go back. I'm going all the way. And we don't always know what it looks like. We know the twists and turns and the peaks, right, and the valleys, and we don't know what all those are going to be. But the commitment is, whatever that is, God, I'm committed. I'll walk, we were singing earlier, I'll walk through the valley with you and I'll stand on the mountain with you. But God, I'm not gonna take a step without you. I want you in my life. And beautiful picture of covenant. Covenant, you know, first of all, let me say this, and if you're taking notes, you can jot this down. Covenant is not a contract. We're very contractual in our world. We think about contracts. We'll talk a little bit about this. Covenant is a relationship, a spiritual agreement that has both physical and spiritual implications. If you think about Adam and Eve, when they broke covenant, right? When they broke covenant, there was spiritually dead, physical, they're going to experience pain, suffering, and death. There's both spiritual and physical implications for that involve a covenant. And, you know, we sometimes, I think, would approach it this way. What makes covenant so solid? And what's the difference between a covenant and a contract? And how does that work in life? And I believe this is the key for all of us when it comes to having a fervent, passionate, hot relationship with God and having lukewarm. I believe that it is the key to the time that we are in right now, that I understand the covenant relationship that God has with us, that we enter into with him. And I'm gonna give you four words today, four simple words that you can jot down. They're so simple, you might just memorize them because they'll be so simple. That talk about what covenant is and what makes it so solid. The first one is this: condescension. Man, I know that word is not a word that we use in pleasant terms a lot of times, right? We may refer to somebody and say, well, that person was kind of condescending. Right? And we probably don't mean it this way, maybe we do, but condescension is the idea of lowering yourself, of coming down to another level. I'm 6'3". My granddaughters Sophia and Lucia, Sophie's four, so she's a little taller. Lucy's just going to be two here pretty soon. And they always want me to play with them. Problem is, I'm up here and they're down there. And so I'll say, they'll have a game or something they want to do. And I'll say, well, let's sit down at the table, you know. Let's do this. I'm coming partway down to where they're at. And they'll say, no, they want to play on the floor. I'm just not a good floor player. I'm just too gangly. I got legs and arms everywhere. You know, it's not, like they're all compact and they sit down on the floor. When I get down on the floor, I've got like my legs are sprawled out, my arms are here. Like it's not, I'm just not all tight and compact like they are. So it's a big deal. And then but here's what I'll do, because I want to engage them in conversation, and I want to be in their life, and I want them to know, hey, they call me GT, that they know that I love them and I'm with them. And what I do is I get down, I may be going off our live stream this morning, but I get down where they're at on their level, right? I condescend from where I'm at to where they are, because they can't come to where I'm at. They're unable to approach me at this level. That we can't see eye to eye if I'm up here, so I go down to where they're at. And when you think about covenant, that's where covenant starts. In fact, in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, I'll read them. They're fairly familiar to most of us, I think, this morning. Paul writes, and he says this, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, condescended, and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those on the earth, those under the earth, those in heaven, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." What Jesus was God condescending to where we're at. He came here. When we read about the incarnate Christ, when we read about the idea that God, the Word, was made flesh and tabernacle, dwelt among us, it is God saying, because you can't come to where I'm at, I'll come to where you are. You could never enter into a contract with me, so I'll enter into covenant with you and I'll come to where you are at. And covenant and contract are different. Again, we think contractually, we think that way because built into kind of American DNA. It's not a bad thing, but here's what we do. We want the best deal, right? We want the best value. And so we'll enter into a contractual agreement on purchasing something, and we'll sign, and we don't trust the other person. They don't trust us, so we sign at the dotted line, both signatures. Now we have a contract that's, even this word, binding. A binding agreement. Well, that's different than covenant, right? Contractual agreement, the idea is that I'm looking at you. Can you picture if you're selling a car and you think, you know, I'd like to come out pretty good on this car when I sell it. So you'll price it and then you'll put OBO. You ever seen those signs? OBO. OBO, OBO. You see these signs? And years ago, I didn't know what that meant. I thought, OBO, what do they mean? And I figure out, or best offer, what? I'm hoping I'll get this much because this is where I'm going to come out. It's going to come out good for me. But if I have to, I'll negotiate a little bit. But ultimately, I want more than what I think the value is. Or, and maybe you say, no, I'm just getting rid of my car. The person buying your car, they're looking around at cars. They're shopping around, rightly so. And they're looking, how can I get the best deal? How can I get the best value for the amount of money? They want to come out. They want to come out with that idea, hey, I got this car and I only paid this much for it, right? You get a contractor that comes to your house and they're going to do some work. They're looking at the job. They're doing an estimate and they'll say, okay, I can do it for this amount. And what they're saying is, I can do it for this amount because I'm going to come out to the good this many dollars. They're looking at how can they negotiate a deal to benefit themselves. And you're shopping around saying, how can I get the best bargain on this? How can I get the most for my money? And you're looking out for who? Self, right? covenant's not that way. God's not looking at you saying, I wonder how I can get the best deal out of him. We have no value to offer him. It's completely, he condescends to where we're at. It's not contractual, it's covenant. He's saying, I will come to where you're at, and this isn't a contract. You're not going to be able to offer me something that I have need of. I have need of nothing. But I want to offer you relationship. I come to where you're at. We see this idea with John the Baptist. He's asked questions about who he is. He says, listen, I'm the one that's pointing to the Messiah. I'm the forerunner. I'm not the Messiah. And here's the deal. Here's what John the Baptist says. I've got to decrease so he can increase. Right? This covenant relationship, I'm willing to go low so that he can go high. Second word that I see when I think about covenant is the word freedom. Freedom. Now, condescension, we see it in Ruth. She's submitting to Naomi. Listen, I'm going to follow you, stay with you. You're here, I'm here. Freedom in covenant is different than a contract. I said earlier the words binding agreement. Right? When you have a contract, you are enslaved to the details of that agreement. There's no wiggle room, right? I'm going to hold you to the contract. You're going to hold me to the terms that we agreed on. In covenant is the idea that I'm giving you freedom in this relationship. Marriage is the great picture of covenant relationship. I've done a lot of weddings. Probably have done more weddings than anybody in here. Officiated at weddings. I've just done a ton of weddings, and it seems like. And so at every wedding, these words are words that seem like they come out at some point, right? This isn't to be entered into lightly but reverently. Or this is not merely a contract, but it's a covenant. Because if marriage was a contract, it can be a bad deal. And maybe in our world we've done that. I don't know. Can you imagine if you're having a difficulty in your marriage and you like go to the drawer somewhere or hang on the wall, wherever it's at, and you pull out the marriage license and say, hey, you signed this and I signed this. We got this a binding agreement. This is the contract. You said you're going to love me even if I'm sick. You're going to love me even if I don't have any money, so I'm going to hold you to it. Well, that's not a good marriage. Anybody with me? Right? Marriage is covenant relationship. It's the idea that you walk into this and you say yes, and then there's freedom for you. It'd be like my wife, our height, if you don't know this, our height is very different. And so it'd be like me trying to grab a hold of her and hold her and make her be who I want her to be. I mean, no, that wouldn't go very well. Because even though she's little, she's like dynamite. And so in a covenant relationship, I want her to be uniquely who God has created her to be, and that's her desire for me. And because we're different is night and day sometimes, it means that we have to interact in covenant relationship, and there's grace in covenant. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Like, you're different than me, so there's a couple here, the husband, he'll talk to me sometimes, and the wife, I can tell she's always trying to help him along a little bit so that she can speed him up a little bit or something. But ultimately, she's given grace because they're two different personalities. Check this out. Ruth and Naomi are going to be two different people. And in this covenant relationship that is our great invitation from God, we're in no way we were like God. We're different, and he extends grace. Aren't you glad for that this morning? There's freedom. It's not enslavement. It's not I'm bound up. It's the idea that I'm free in Christ. And it's not right a license to sin, nor is it legalism. It's the liberty that I receive in Christ. Third word is commitment. You can't think of covenant without thinking of commitment. You know, when I think about James 5:12, it says, but above all things, swear not, neither by heaven, nor by earth, nor by any other oath, But let your yes be yes and your no be no, lest you fall into condemnation. 2 Corinthians 1, chapter 1, verse 20 says, the promises of God are yes and amen. That when I enter into a covenant relationship, it's not this idea, is trust going to be an issue? Because the question from the very beginning is that I'm going to trust you to deliver on the promises that you make. My desire in this relationship is to just trust you, Lord, for the promises that you made to me, and so commitment is where we land, right? That there's got to be a commitment. Years ago, when I was young, I worked for a company, and the gentleman that provided the service for the other restaurant, it was a restaurant service company, and they had years ago, the grandfathers had did a handshake agreement. You'll be my service provider, and we're going to work together. And they just made this agreement, and it lasted for like 50 years, just on a handshake, no written agreement, no legal binding contract, until the grandkids ran the business. It lasted. Isn't it amazing? I met Coach Jim, a surgeon, a few weeks ago, and then just talking to him and his wife today, and 59 years of marriage. Isn't that cool? Yeah, that's good stuff. That's good stuff. It took commitment for that to happen. Commitment. And commitment starts in the heart. John Maxwell said this. I love this quote. Great leadership guru. The world has never seen a great leader, who lacked commitment. Right? If I'm going to lead, if I'm going to accomplish something, there's got to be commitment in my life, and it starts in the heart. I was reading something about Kentucky Derby horses that win the race. They say the first half mile, I think it's what it was, they use up the oxygen, and on the last portion of the race, it's ran on just heart. If you want to find out what commitment is in your life, look at your heart. Where's your heart? It's where it started. Before Ruth ever uttered the words that I'm going to be with you, I'm going to go with you, I'm going to stick with you, I'm going to stay with you, I'm going to go to Bethlehem with you, before those words were ever uttered from her mouth, they were already conceived in her heart. It starts in the heart, commitment does. But commitment is tested by action, right? It can only be what I believe in my heart. It can only be words. It can't just be words that I say. Arthur Gordon, again, something I use in weddings a lot, is this line. There's nothing easier than saying words, nothing harder than living them day after day. Right? It's putting action to what you feel in your heart and what you speak with your mouth. Practicing what you preach. So commitment, it starts in the heart. It's tested by our actions. But commitment, it's not just our actions. It's not just what we believe in our heart. What commitment does is it opens the door for things to happen. But I achieve things in life when commitment is in place in my life. And believe me, you're going to face plenty of obstacles and opposition in your life. There's no doubt about that. Anybody ever had a hard, difficult thing you've dealt with? Anybody? Say yes if you're here with me.
Yes.
And you can say yes in your PJs too. It's fine at home, But I'm just saying this, we have all faced hard things. And if you haven't, let me give you some news. You will face hard things, difficult things in life. Somebody's like, Pastor Tony, be positive. I'm positive you will face hard things in life. You will. And commitment, I love what Dave McNally says. He says this, commitment is the enemy of resistance, for it is the serious promise to press on, to get up no matter how many times you are knocked down. What Ruth is saying to Naomi is, I've not been there, I don't know what it's like, but I am committed. And it may be hard, and we may find out there's not bread like we've heard, we may find out people don't treat us well, but I am committed, even though resistance will come. And if I fall, I'm getting back up. If I experience adversity, it's not going to stop me. If you give way, you know, I just speak to some people right now, if you give way to the thing that you didn't want to do, get back up. That habit starts to, you know, just wield its way back in your life. stop again and start new. That issue you've been dealing with for so long, it starts to raise its ugly head back up. Just jump in and go forward, and don't let that stop you. Commitment says this: when things get hard and when I experience resistance, the commitment that I have is going to cause me to press on. Last word, protection. Protection. I think it's maybe an unwritten rule of covenant. Although I'll give you some scripture for it today. Covenant seeks and protects the interest of others. And when you're in a covenant relationship, you're saying this: I'm going to protect those that I made covenant with. So in a marriage, spouses will protect one another. Why? Because they're in a covenant relationship. That when your children or your grandchildren come into the world, you'll feel this obligation to go in protective mode for them. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I could spend a lot of time there because we all got stories, don't we? I got stories about my daughter, and I got stories about my granddaughters where just something rises up within you to protect them. We were in California. I'll tell you one. We were in California. It was Samantha's graduation. She went to school out in a beautiful area of California. And so we're driving up the Pacific Coast Highway together, going from halfway between L.A. up to San Francisco area. And so we're driving along, rented a car, and Kim and she's graduating. We're all three. We just planned it that way. We're going to take a trip after this. And we're by the edge of, we stopped in one of these areas, and we're looking off at the waves and really high up and looking at the waves coming in. Now, Sam is like 20-something. And she gets too close to the edge. And I said, "Sam, come here." There's no guardrail. There's There's no nothing there. Okay, let me say it like that. And so something in me, before I ever thought, went to go into protective mode because she's my daughter and I'm going to protect her. She said, "Dad, I'm like a growing woman." I said, "I know, I'm still your dad though." Something built in our DNA that wants to protect. And God is in covenant relationship with you. He made the first move for covenant. Sometimes people get in big discussions about, you know, who did God predestinate and all these kind of things. And I'm always like, well, God said yes to everybody, right? For God so loved the world, right? So he made the first move. Everybody say he made the first move. There's nothing I could do to get salvation except respond to his first move. He's already provided it. Now what he does is in this relationship is he's protective. And you see how covenant produces protection. One of the places is in 1 Samuel chapter 17, David, verses 36, 37, David has arrived at the theater of battle, and it's not much of a battle. Israel's army is gathered over here, and the Philistine army is over there, and Israel's army is all living in fear. They're like, "Oh no, there's a giant, oh me, oh my, what are we going to do?" They're afraid. Because Goliath looks big and they have nobody to throw against him. They have no one. And David makes this early in chapter 17 of 1 Samuel. He makes this kind of call to action moment where he steps up and he says this: "Is there not a cause? We are here. We're fearful and we're hanging out here. And there's an enemy over there. Is there not a cause to stand up and fight and do something here?" And so David becomes the guy, little young David, who's going to go face this. In fact, Goliath will be insulted by them sending David out to him, this young boy. And David, in his discussion with Saul, the king, he says this. He says, "God has delivered me from the paw of the lion. He's delivered me from the paw of the bear." And then he says this, "And this same God is able to deliver me from the hand of this uncircumcised Philistine." Now, we could breeze across that and, okay, David's kind of talking about, and you know, and move on. But David is very strategic in what he says. He says uncircumcised for a reason. Circumcision was a sign of the covenant. And what he's in essence saying is, we are people of your covenant. We are people of the covenant of God. We are God's people, and they are not. And here's what David knows. David knows that even though Goliath may come to him with a spear and a sword, David can go to him in the name of the Lord of the covenant that he's in relationship with. And because of that, he's going to protect him. David can stand firm and move out into the battleground and know that God has got this because he's in covenant relationship with God who cannot fail. And I just want to tell you this morning, as we approach the time that we're at and things that are going on in our world, there's a lot of unknowns. Now, I'll be honest with you. Last Sunday, there were a lot of unknowns too. Maybe our rhythm has been disrupted a little bit. But to be honest with you, I didn't know everything was going to happen this week, nor do I next week. But I could go a year ago and tell you that although I didn't hear it in the news, my future wasn't secure in myself anyways. It's only secure in God. But here's the one thing I do know is it is secure in God. Psalms 91 says that no pestilence, no evil is going to befall me. No plague is going to come near my dwelling. I've been reading that. I just latch onto it. Exodus 14:14 says this. Here's a promise for you. That the Lord will fight for you. You only need to be still. How many know God wants to fight your battles? Now, there's some common sense stuff we need to do, folks. I was sharing yesterday at prayer that, you know, social distancing and being careful how you're close to people, that's just common sense. Somebody's got the flu. Check it out. If there's a closet back there and you told me to go get something out of it and there's a poisonous snake, I'm going to be careful how I approach that. In fact, I may get somebody else to get it. I'm not very snake friendly. I'm going to use common sense. Are you with me? Faith and wisdom aren't divorced from one another. So definitely use common sense. Do the things. Nobody say much about this. Do the things to be healthy. You should eat right. Exercise. Anybody with me? Somebody, Pastor Tony, don't get on that stuff. Let me help you. Vitamin C, vitamin D3, those things are good for your immune system. Don't sit around. If you're at home, I'm speaking to you, get your bowl of Fruity Pebbles out, dive into that sugar. Sugar's not good for your immune system. Anybody with me? It's bad for it. It's just bad for it. Don't think you can sit at home and fill your face with all kinds of sugary stuff because it will wear down your immune system. I'll tell you something else is bad for your immune system. Fear. Stress. Some of you just need to turn off some stuff. I know you need to monitor what's going on, and that's good. But don't listen to 24-hour news cycle. Don't spend all day on social media. Listen to you'll be believing every conspiracy theory that's out there. And if you figure it all out, then what? Are you with me? Yeah. I'm just telling you. You need to have some common sense and practice good sound judgment and things. God didn't call us to act senseless. But I do know this, and we can trust in the protection of the God we're in covenant with. Isaiah 54:10 said, though the mountains be shaken and the hills removed, your unfailing love will not be shaken, and your covenant of peace will not be removed. Isaiah 54:17 said, no weapon formed against me shall prosper. Come on, somebody. Some of you need to write these down. You need to take the time you've been listening to the news and read some of the promises of God over your life. James 4:7 says, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I want to read 1 Peter chapter 3, and the team can go ahead and come back up. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12 through 15, and it won't be on the screen for you, but you can jot it down. It says, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. The eyes of the Lord are on his covenant people, and his ears are open to his covenant people's prayers. Aren't you glad for that this morning? Verse 13, and who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. Somebody shout, I'm blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But here's the word, but sanctify the Lord in your hearts. Set apart this covenant relationship and cling to that. And always be ready to give an answer for everyone who asks you for the hope that resides within with meekness and fear. So check this out. This is a great time for the church to be a church, for us to step out in faith. Anybody can fear. Anybody can think, me, oh my, what am I going to do? But there's some people that are in your neighborhood, some people that you're in relationship with, they're looking for answers. And because we have hope and we have the answer, you got to be in a place to share that. And if you're running around, oh, the sky is falling, what am I going to do? And that's all you got, that's not going to help anybody. And am I going to contribute to help someone get to Jesus? Or am I going to let this time in our lives be a hindrance and an obstacle to somebody coming to Jesus? I want to stand in a place to help people see Jesus. How about you? And so I can count on his protection. I can count on the idea that he's committed to me. He said this, I'll go with you all the way, even to the end. Never leave or forsake you. We've got a promise this morning from our God. Will I respond in commitment? Freedom. He gives us covenant relationship. There's freedom for you to be specifically who you are. Nobody can be you, because he condescended. He came to where we are at. And so before we go any further this morning, I just want to do this. His heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I just want to give you a moment. Maybe you're watching online.